It's a good thing to know what you believe, so you can live what you believe. And then your thinking, your beliefs, go together with your living, instead of them contradicting each other, or one messing the other one up. So we have an affirmation of our faith each week to encourage us in knowing what it is we believe. So this one from 1 Peter, they're all the affirmations are from God's word. This one's from 1 Peter in the second chapter. We are God's own people, that we may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once we were no people, but now we are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. The reading from God's word comes from the Apostle Paul's letter to the churches in Rome in the 9th chapter, the 25th and 26th verses. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And it will happen that in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons and daughters of the living God. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. A question occurred to me as we begin this new year. What does it mean to be God's people? We declared it in our affirmation of faith. We are God's own people from 1 Peter. As a matter of fact, the phrase God's people or God's own people is in three of the affirmations of faith that we use. Today's 1 Peter chapter 2, we are God's own people. Ephesians chapter 2, he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far away, that's us Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, those were the Jews. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. And also members of his household. And we use a statement from Titus, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We've been using these affirmations of our faith directly from God's word for 10 years now. We have about 20 of them, so we have declared and affirmed that we are God's people about 75 times, if you're regular in your attendance and worship. Is it sinking in yet? But here's the most important point. So important, I'm planning to say it several times in this message. You and I don't decide to be God's people. God decides that we are God's people. I'll say it again. You and I don't decide to be God's people. God decides that we are God's people. We do not make ourselves God's people. God decides that. You and I cannot make ourselves be God's people. We can't decide and make ourselves God's people any more than you can decide who your parents are. The child does not decide who their parents are. The parents, one way or another, decide to have children. The child is born to parents he didn't choose. Obvious, right? Even if you're adopted, and we are all adopted, New Testament says so clearly 5 times, even if you are adopted, and we are all adopted, your parents or parent chose you. You and I cannot make ourselves be God's people. We do not make ourselves God's people. God decides that. It's no different with God and God's people. We don't decide. We can't decide to be God's people. God decides that. God is going to have children, and you are one of them. Now, you can decide that you don't want to be God's child. You may not get to decide that finally, but you can decide that. Just as in Jesus' story, we often call the prodigal son, the father with two sons, the one son decided to leave home. Leave home, leave his family, leave his father, leave town, leave the country. He really didn't want to live there at home anymore. He really didn't want to be that man's father. He took his inheritance before his father's passing and got out. That son severed the only legal rope holding him at home. We would say that the son severed the only red tape holding him to his household of origin. He didn't want to be a part of that family, so he left and got about as far away from that family he used to belong to, about as far away as a person could get. So that son decided that the father would not be his father. That son, that prodigal son, got so far away from that family that when he decided he would go back, he decided he would not claim his natural lineage and heritage. He prepared a speech for the father that he left behind. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." Former sonny boy is saying, "I know I can't be your son after what I've done, but take me back as a migrant worker." You and I can decide that we don't want to be God's child. We can reject God as Father. But it was God's decision to make you and I God's child. And yes, I've just spent 5 minutes explaining it, but I'm still going to say it again later in the message. Part of the reason is this: we are God's people, we are God's family, but we have no pride in it. We can have no pride in it. We can't boast about being God's people, and we shouldn't boast about being God's children. Why? Because we didn't choose God. God chose us. So when God calls us my people, or we are called God's people, what does it mean? Well, that's an important question because it shows up 50 times in the Bible. God himself calls us. God refers to us as my people about over 400 times. One of those Bible verses is one of our elders' favorite verse right now, 2 Chronicles 7:14. The Lord declares, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Clearly, God is speaking to a situation where God's people were no longer seeking God's face. They were not praying. They were not speaking to God, and yet God still calls them my people. If my people who are called by my name. They were rejecting God as their father. But God was prepared to keep the children of Israel as God's own people. Indeed, God was still calling them my people. So over 450 times, many of us are called God's people. God calls us my people. If we begin to understand what that means, we'll understand over 500 Bible verses. That's pretty good work for one day, isn't it? In our Bible passage of God's Word for today, the Apostle Paul is discussing his own Jewish brothers and sisters. But that's beside the point for us. The Apostle Paul quotes the Old Testament, the prophet Hosea. However, you can find very similar words in other places of the Old Testament, not just the prophet Hosea. And in the letter we call 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul quotes the Old Testament saying, "As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God. They will be my people." Where did God say that? Well, you can find that same phrasing in three different passages, in three different books in the Old Testament: Leviticus, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. We're not going to take time to explain all of these original quotations from these books of the Old Testament. We want to understand what point Paul's making to his congregations. What is it that Paul's congregations need to know? They need to know and remember that they are in church because of God's grace. There was a lot of one-upmanship in the churches in Rome and in the churches of the Greek city of Corinth. Different arguments were being made. They were making claims, boasting, saying, "I'm a better Christian than you. I'm a better Christian because I'm Jewish. I'm a better Christian because I'm a Gentile. I'm a better Christian because Paul baptized me. I'm a better Christian because Apollos baptized me. I'm a better Christian because I speak in tongues. I'm a better Christian because I have the gifts of teaching." Paul says more than once, "No, no, no. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. The only reason you are a Christian at all is God. Period. God called you. That's how you got in here. So just drop the whole, I'm a little bit superior Christian. You didn't even buy your own ticket to get in here. God bought your ticket. Jesus paid the price. You got in because God wanted you in. And there's even better good news. When you mess up, not if you mess up, when you mess up, and you're going to mess up, God is going to be faithful and keep you as one of God's people. The Lord God has made a new covenant. The aim of that covenant is communion with you so that we may abide in the Lord. We may now have a genuine relationship with the Lord. Notice you may have a genuine relationship with the Lord. The question is, will you have a genuine relationship with the Lord? The result of a genuine relationship is life, life to the full, a faithful life, a fruitful life. The branches that remain on the vine may bear fruit, even if they are pruned. Now, at this point, someone would probably say that there are certain rules in the covenant. You could talk about it that way, but it isn't very accurate. If we are to live out of the flow of abiding in Jesus and be a blessing to others and bear fruit for the kingdom, it can be said that if you murder someone or steal from someone or live in adultery, something is wrong with the relationship with the Lord because those things do not flow from the life in Jesus. Murder, robbery, and adultery are not a blessing to anyone. Do any of those things and you stop being any blessing at all. So someone might ask at this point, what about the Ten Commandments? Okay, what about them? Are they rules or are they flow? I say they're flow. They are flowers, flowers from your relationship to God in covenant. We've covered three of those commandments, murder, theft, and adultery. We haven't talked about the greatest commandment from which the Ten Commandments flow. If you are God's people, this is how you will know. You won't murder each other. If you are God's people, this is how you will know. You won't commit adultery. If you are God's people, this is how you will know. You won't steal. If you are God's people, this is how you will know. You won't dishonor your parents like your neighbors down in Edom or over in Philistia. And how were you treated back in Egypt? Well, God's people don't treat others that way. God's people do it differently. See, the way you behave is defined by your God-given identity as God's people. And the Apostle Paul says you can live like God's people because God's Holy Spirit is living in you. And so Titus' statement, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. His very own people. God's own people who, because the Holy Spirit now dwells in them, they want to do good things and Jesus makes them do. Paul is talking about the covenant as a calling, a vocation to work out your salvation, as it says in Philippians. Not through works, but through serving God's people and the world that God loves. Through serving God's people and the world that God loves, says Greg Boyd of Renew Ministries. God has chosen people for a mission to serve God and the world by being a nation of priests and a light to all the nations. They would be the means by which all the nations of the world would be blessed by hearing about the one true God. Their adoption as God's own people was always primarily about service, not individual salvation. I should say that again. Their adoption as God's own people was always primarily about their service, not individual salvation. Pastor Boyd is saying the emphasis is on being saved for something, not just being saved. You're saved from something, hell and punishment, and you're saved for something, being a blessing to others, bearing fruit that the Lord may be praised for that fruit. The American church has emphasized and still emphasizes that each person needs to be saved from something. And I'm not denying that. We do need to be saved from death and hell, the absence of God. But if you stop there, you've missed one of the greatest commandments, to love your neighbors as yourself. You and I have been saved so you and I can love our neighbor. And you know that's tough because you aren't even sure that you like your neighbors. Now don't lie, you're in church. I've made my confession, you can make yours. You might even say, wow, for me to love my neighbor would be a miracle. Well, that miracle has come in Jesus Christ. Your salvation so that you can love your neighbor. So you can love the unlovable. So you can help the addict. So you can offer hope to those who have fallen so far and so low. So you can offer the love of God to those whom life has beaten down and almost destroyed. The same love that Jesus told the story about, the father with two sons. That stinking, literally stinking, low-life, money-squandering quitter of a son. And the father goes out to him when he sees that son is coming back to the home, the son so joyously abandoned. The father hugs him and fully claims him as his son, my people. My family, as the son truly was. The son truly is a son of his father, despite this nasty episode. It's so amazing that even the son's brother is bothered by what took place. The brother won't even call the guy his brother. But dad insisted. Your brother was dead. He's alive again. Friends, no matter what you and I may have done, no matter what we may have thought or wanted to do and restrained ourselves, and what we thought to do was terrible enough, you, the sons and daughters of God, still are sons and daughters of God. The Lord calls us my people. The New Testament declares us children of the living God. Amen.